Thank you, Claire. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 6. As we do, the little ones may be dismissed for our Wonders of Worship program downstairs. I also want to mention that Carrie Cox is with us today. Carrie's back from Kentucky. Carrie, you're over here somewhere? Oh, she just went downstairs. Oh, well, Carrie's here. And so say hello to her. She's been in Kentucky guarding our gold reserves. And Veterans Day weekend, she's here. So let her know you appreciate her. And thank you all. Thank you for the that cake. That was very sweet. And please don't ever do it again. So we got to think about the ozone layer. We got to be concerned about these things. Daniel chapter 6. Beginning verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps and counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "This, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said before the king, "That Daniel, who was one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you've signed, but makes his petition three times a day." And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me. because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote, "To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let's ask God's blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how can we do justice to this glorious declaration of your power and might and sovereignty? Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts now. Remove from us anything that would hinder the working of your word. Center our attention upon your truth. Forgive us our sins, Lord. Use us for Christ's sake. We ask in his name. Amen. As this is the day of the year on which the Christian church has been encouraged to specifically remember fellow believers who are being persecuted for their faith, and as we're in the midst of a study of the book of Daniel, I thought it might be appropriate to leapfrog over Daniel 5 this week and focus on one of the most famous examples of persecution recorded in Scripture, Daniel in the lion's den. Having been taken from Jerusalem as a youth and having received a full scholarship at King's College in Babylon, Daniel had distinguished himself during the reign of Micah, chapter 5. Daniel had distinguished himself as a man of great wisdom and great faith. Great faith in the God of the Jews, as the Babylonians would see it. By the time of the events of chapter 6, Daniel is now an old man. Not an old man in the sense of some old men present, but in his 80s, let's say. And he's now serving serving in the presence of the Medes and the Persians. Look at Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm." The proper pronunciation may be Darius. This happened to be my father's name, Darius. That's the way he pronounced it, Darius, so I'm stuck with that. That's the way I'm going to pronounce it. King Darius evidently recognized Daniel's wisdom and ability, and he saw that an excellent spirit was in him. The king found them to be faithful and truthful and sensible. So although there were no doubts, although there was no doubt that many of the king's own people would have been vying for position in his reign in this new administration, Darius established Daniel in one of the top three positions in his kingdom. And he was considering setting him over the whole realm. Proverbs 22:9. "Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings." But as we would imagine, this did not make Daniel very popular with the old guard. Look at verse 4. "So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him." They watched his every move, double-checked all his dealings, were constantly looking over his shoulder, hoping for one act of deceit One false move. One decision that was in Daniel's interest, but not in the interest of the king. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. He was faithful to his superior because he was faithful to God. He understood the principle that Paul would later spell out, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And also, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." The Apostle Peter said, "This is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Verse 5, "Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." What a testimony. What a testimony to Daniel's holy walk. This man doesn't cheat. He doesn't lie. He doesn't steal. He's not immoral. He's not hypocritical. No one has ever heard him say or do anything treasonous or even blameworthy. We're not going to find anything against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning his God. He worships this invisible God of the Jews. He's very faithful in praying to him. Now, how can we use this against him? So they got to put their heads together and they concocted this scheme. And so let's look at it. Verse 6. "So these governors and satraps thronged before the king. They came en masse and said thus to him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree.'" Okay. We've all decided this. So the king is going to be inclined to agree with them. Did they really all decide it? I don't know if Daniel had a part in this decision. We all decided this. And here's what we decided. "We want you to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, any god or man except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." Sounds reasonable. I'm a king. No one can ask anything of anybody for a whole month except me. Seemed reasonable. King Darius signed the written decree. We've all consulted together. We all agree. Note to what lengths they will go to rid themselves of Daniel. A more ridiculous law one could hardly imagine. The law said no one could ask anything of any god or man for 30 days. Well, think about that. Laborers couldn't ask for work. Suitors couldn't request marriage. If anyone wanted anything, he had to ask the king. This is madness. You know, "Mother, may I go outside?" "Ask the king." You know, "Can we go to Hanging Garden World tomorrow?" "Ask again and then you'll be thrown to the lions." If the king had given the matter any thought, he would have seen what a horrible law it was. But it apparently appealed to his vanity. Perhaps he thought it must have been well thought out. After all the governors and administrators agreed with it. Notice the consequence of breaking the law. They determined what the law would be, and then they also determined what the consequence would be. The consequence could have been banishment from the kingdom. That would have satisfied their desire, gotten rid of Daniel. It could have been imprisonment. But their hatred of this innocent man was so strong that they sought his death. And not just any death, they would have Daniel torn limb from limb by lions. Now, how did Daniel respond when he heard that the writing was signed? Could have done a number of things. A, could have hastened to the king, pleading with him to change the law, citing the fact that he, one of the three governors, had not been consulted. B, he could have gathered his possessions together and fled Babylon in disguise for fear of his enemies. He could have determined not to pray to God for 30 days, vowing to make it up by praying longer the next month. Or he could have determined to pray, continue to pray, but not with his window open, as was his custom. But what did he do? He continued to pray 3 times a day, as was his custom, for a long period of time, perhaps from the time he arrived in Babylon, as was his custom, with the window open toward Jerusalem. Now, we're not told why it was Daniel's practice to pray with the windows open. Matthew Henry suggests it was that the sight of the visible heavens might affect his heart with an awe of that God who dwells above the heavens. We know his window was open toward Jerusalem, and we have a reason to believe that that's because of what we read in, in 1 Kings. Listen to this. At the dedication of the great temple of Jerusalem, Solomon interceded for the people, and he prayed, "When they sin against you, and you become angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near, when they come to themselves in the land of those who took them captive, saying, 'We've sinned and done wrong, we've committed wickedness,' and when they return to you with all their soul in the land of their enemies, who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you." 1 Kings 8:46 and following. Daniel prayed three times that very day, perhaps as was the custom of the Jews at 9, 12, and 3, the third hour, sixth hour, ninth hour. Daniel prayed and gave thanks. Not only does it say Daniel prayed, it says he gave thanks. He prayed and gave thanks. Now think about this. What did he have to give thanks for? He was a captive. Jerusalem was trodden underfoot of Gentiles. His people were scattered. Yet he found things to thank God for. He was thankful, even in the midst of that persecution. Look at verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God, just as they suspected. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. They went to the king, "Haven't you signed this decree? Didn't you say this is what was going to happen? This Daniel, one of the captives of Judah, does not show regard for you." Notice how they describe him. "Not this Daniel, one of your most faithful governors, the aged and distinguished Daniel, interpreter of dreams, a man in whom there is an excellent spirit, but this Daniel, one of the captives of Judah." So today, you know, it's the radical Christian right or militant anti-abortionists, the way they're described. Verse 14, "And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him." The king was displeased with himself. How can I have been so foolish? I walked right into their trap. You know, certainly he could have perceived their envy, as Pilate perceived the envy of the Pharisees in delivering Jesus to him. He could have perceived their envy and sought to deliver Daniel in some way. But he was displeased with himself. And so then he labored at this late point. He labored to try to find some way to deliver Daniel. Some precedent, some loophole, some amendment, some way out of the predicament. But he could find none. He wished then that he had never consented to such a foolish decree. You see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. In verse 15, "Then these men approached the king." You know, he seemed to be stalling. "Then they approached the king and said to the king, 'No, O king, it is the law of the Medes and Persians. No decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed.' So the king, reluctantly, gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.'" The king believed that God would deliver Daniel. "Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed." This king saw something in Daniel, just as Nebuchadnezzar had seen something in Daniel before. "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." He believed that. Darius here reminds me of the centurion who came to Jesus in Capernaum, pleading with him because his servant was at home paralyzed. And he said, "You don't need to come to my home. Jesus, you just say the word, and I believe that he will be healed. And Jesus said, I've not found such great faith, no, not in Israel. Darius was not a believer, but he did believe that Daniel's God would deliver him. He still had to watch as his faithful servant was thrown to the lions. The stone was sealed with the king's own signet ring, the ring pressed into soft clay. No one can move this stone without the king's permission. 18, verse 18. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No musicians were brought before him. He couldn't sleep. He spent the whole night worried about Daniel, wondering about Daniel. The king arose very early in the morning, verse 19, went in haste to the den of lions. He comes to the den and he cries out, Daniel, was your God able to preserve you? He's hoping that Daniel will respond. Was your God able to preserve you in the lion's den? Daniel responds, O king, my God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions, so that they did not harm me. What a night that must have been. Daniel curled up in that lion's den, you know, perhaps using a lion as a pillow. He probably slept as well as he would in his own bed. And the king was exceedingly glad for him. King, verse 23, was exceedingly glad for him. He commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den, and presumably down in a pit. They had removed the stone. They had to lower some sort of rope or ladder down, bring him up out of there. King was happy for him, overjoyed. And they brought him out, and no injury was found in him. No injury was found in him because he believed in his God, the scripture says. Hebrews speaks of those who through faith stop the mouths of lions. Through faith stop the mouths of lions. And then as you know, there's a reversal of fortunes for Daniel's accusers. In the net which they hid their own foot is taken. As in many cases today, the sin of a parent brings destruction upon a family. And that is indeed what happened to these unfortunate men and their families. Verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Darius gives glory to God. What can we learn from this passage? Well, first of all, Daniel did his job so well. His faithfulness was so evident. He had such an excellent spirit that others saw that and took notice of it. Christian, do others see an excellent spirit in you? In your work? Do you do it all to the glory of God? Do you do it to the best of your ability? Are you earnest and faithful in the responsibilities God gives you? Daniel had an excellent spirit. An excellent spirit. Are you encouraging? Are you nurturing? Gracious? Are you helpful? Daniel was. Can your husband say, I can see Jesus in you? Can your wife say, you're living, or living with you, helps me to imagine what it would be like to live with Jesus? Can your fellow workers say there's something different about him or about her? Can your employer see an excellent spirit in you? Even those who envied Daniel, secondly, realized that the only hope they had of finding fault in him would be in his keeping of the law of God. Happy is the country with such leaders. Happy the country where the opposition government can find nothing, or opposition party can find nothing negative to say about the leaders other than they pray too much. They're too holy. They're too much influenced by their faith. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Proverbs 29:2. How about you? Is your character like Daniel so exemplary that the only thing that envious fellow at work can complain about is not your job performance, but some aspect of your Christian faith? You know, you go on these business trips and you don't fit in. You won't go out with the guys. You're not one of the boys. You're not a team player. Or you listen to that Christian music in your car or at your desk. Thirdly, note what a horrendous sin envy is. We've seen it before. We see it very clearly here. What a horrendous sin is envy. How quickly does it degenerate to deceit and murder? Daniel's enemies pretended to care about the kingdom. They pretended to be proposing a law to bring the king more honor. All that was in their minds was the destruction of Daniel. Like Haman, who could find no pleasure as long as Mordecai lived. If you find yourself envying someone at work or at school because she's pretty, because she's smart, better soccer player, you know, he gets more attention than you do, watch out. Envy is rottenness to the bones. I would urge you to begin to pray for that person that you envy. Ask God's blessing upon him or her. See if God doesn't take away that envy. Envy is a pit. It's a trap. It's a hole. And there are lions down there. And they are hungry. Fourthly, this passage is one of several in Scripture that makes it clear that we are to be subject unto the higher powers. Kings, governors, the laws of the land, the powers that be. Kids wonder, you know, people wonder why it's important to do things like keep the speed limit. It's important to do things like keep the speed limit because the authorities have established the speed limit. Now, it's frustrating to me, as it is to you, that they don't really expect us to keep the speed limit. You know, they set it at 55, but if you go 60, 65, that's fine, that's cool, we're not going to stop you. But isn't it a matter of principle when the government establishes a law or a rule that we who are called by God to obey the law or the rule, to obey the government, obey that law? This passage is one of several in Scripture that makes it clear that we are to be subject unto the higher powers, kings, governors, laws of the land, until the time that they require us to disobey God. When the laws of the state conflict with the laws of God, when obedience to the authority would violate our conscience, we must obey our conscience, whatever the consequences. Hebrew midwives. Pharaoh says, look, we've got too many of these boys being born. There's too many Hebrews. I'm afraid they're going to take over the land. Here's what I want you to do. When the women are in labor, when the Hebrew wives are in labor, you come there to help to deliver the child, and I want you to secretly, surreptitiously snuff out the life of that little child. And then say, oh, well, the child died in childbirth. What did the Hebrew midwives do? They said, we cannot do that. They didn't tell the king, but they determined they were not going to do it. And they didn't do it. And God honored them for not doing it. Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. It's not lawful for you to preach in this man's name. Don't you go around telling people that Jesus is alive and that he rose from the dead and that he can do miracles even now that he's already gone. Don't you say any more, don't do any more preaching in Jesus' name. What do they say? They said, whether it's right to hearken unto you more than unto God, you're going to have to judge. We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. We can't do anything else. Do to us what you will. We're going to keep preaching Jesus. You see, if we ever get to the point where we say we must obey the authorities no matter what, we are on a slippery slope which will eventually lead to places like Dachau and Treblinka and Auschwitz. I was only following orders. I was only following orders is not a valid defense when your orders violate the revealed will of your supreme commander. Even doing what our brothers from Harvest USA are doing may result in persecution soon in our country. Family Research Council reported recently, you may have heard about these events in Canada. A Christian mayor in London, Ontario, fined $10,000 for refusing to proclaim Gay Pride Day. Christian businessman in Toronto who refused to print materials for a group advocating homosexual behavior was fined $5,000. A man who placed an ad in a Saskatchewan newspaper with biblical references to homosexual behavior was fined $1,500. And a British Columbia teacher was suspended for a month for letters he wrote to a local newspaper that said homosexuality was not a, quote, fixed position, unquote. And it could be treated, the way he put it. For that, this man was suspended for a month from his job. Christian, if you speak the truth, even if you speak the truth in love, you may suffer persecution. But accept it gladly. Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, Jesus said. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Something else here. Daniel's house was a house of prayer. I wonder, Christian, is your house a house of prayer? Would your life be affected at all by a law which said you couldn't pray for 30 days? Are you so alienated from God that you could go 30 days without prayer? Now, prayer has been called the breath of the Christian. You know, when we're healthy in our Christian life, prayer should be like our breath. You should be praying in your car. You should be praying at your home. You should be praying in your bed. You should be praying at the office. Prayer should be like your breath. You're constantly in communion with God. That's what God wants in us. Is your house, your car, your desk, your room, your bed a place of prayer? How about the courage of this Daniel? How about this courage? As I said, he's probably in his 80s at this point. He might have thought, you know, I'm getting a little old to go dancing with lions. I think maybe I should compromise on this one. After all, you know, that's what politics is all about, compromise. Remember this, you and I know how the story turns out. Daniel did not know. As far as we know, God did not reveal to him what was going to happen. Now, he knew God was going to take care of him, but he didn't know if God planned for him to be ushered into glory through the jaws of a lion. And in any event, he did have to be thrown into that den of lions, which is not something any of us would ask for. It qualifies as a bad day at the office. Knowing this was the consequence for praying and allowing other people to continue to see him praying, he continued to pray. Like Paul, none of these things move me. None of these things move me. I count everything loss for Christ, that I might be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. Do you have a faith like Daniel's faith? Young people, do you have faith at school to speak the truth? And all this, you know, people talking about intelligent design and we're bringing religion into the classroom. Do you have the faith to stand up and say, wait a minute, look at the evidence. Where do you think the human eye came from? You find a watch on the beach, and a person who's never seen a watch, and he looks at it and he says, wait a minute, every day when the sun is up here, both hands are going straight up. And then at night it goes, and pretty soon he's going to figure out somebody must have made this thing. This thing tells time. A simple watch is enough to convince us that somebody with intelligence designed it. How much more clear is it? The intricacies of the human body, the capillaries in our body, if they took them out and stretched them end to end, would circle the earth. Somebody with incredible intelligence designed us. That's just self-evident. Young people, do you have the courage to stand up in a classroom and say that? The emperor has no clothes. Pastor has frosting on his jacket. You have the courage to stand up and say that? What about the courage of this Daniel? Where did that courage come from? We've talked about it before. It comes from the filling of the Spirit. Unless the Spirit fills you, unless He indwells you and empowers you, you're not going to have that kind of strength. But it was the Spirit who filled Daniel. And the Spirit that gave Stephen the power to stand in front of the Sanhedrin and say, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." These are the men who just put Jesus to death? These are the men who are going to kill you? You sure you want to be putting it quite like that? Where did he get that boldness? The power of the Holy Spirit. You and I know how the story is going to turn out. Daniel did not. Daniel had faith and courage. And then God sent His angel. The angel said to the lions, "Shut your mouth. The wind is subject to him. The sea is subject to him. Disease and demons are subject to God. Even the king of the beasts is subject to the King of Kings." And apparently angels know how to speak lion. And these ferocious cats became kittens when God's power was displayed. So, Christian, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? What is it that causes you most fear? There's something in there. What is it that gives you the greatest fear? Give it to God. Trust Him. He's powerful. He's all powerful. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand nor say unto Him, "What doest thou?" That's what Nebuchadnezzar found out. What are you afraid of? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what men can do to you. Don't fear the faces of men. Fear God. And finally, you know, there's some striking parallels between Daniel's life and the life of the Lord Jesus. As Daniel's enemies could find no fault in him, so the Pharisees could find no witness. There are no witnesses whose witness could agree. As Daniel's enemies accused him of disregarding the king, Christ's enemies said he was opposed to Caesar. He's discouraging people from paying taxes, they said. I don't know where they got that. Thirdly, as Darius sought a way to deliver Daniel, so Pilate sought to deliver Jesus. I'll tell you what, how about this? I'll have him beaten mercilessly, and then I'll bring him out here, and then maybe you'll be satisfied. He could find no fault in him. He knew this was an innocent man. He knew the Pharisees had delivered him for envy, and he tried to find a way without, of course, endangering his own neck, to deliver Jesus. Just as Daniel faced the lion, so Jesus at the cross was surrounded by those who gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. Psalm 22:13. Daniel was placed in a den and the stone sealed it. Jesus placed in a tomb, a stone sealed the tomb. Both emerged alive. Daniel spared from death. Jesus continuing under the power of death for 3 days and three nights. But listen, as we close, Jesus was much more than Daniel. Daniel was wise. Jesus is all-knowing. Daniel had some power in Babylon. Jesus says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Daniel was relatively good and upright. Jesus was sinless and spotless, the holy Lamb of God. Daniel tried to please God. Jesus always did the things that pleased His Father. Daniel was godly. Jesus was God in the flesh. Daniel could not even pay for his own sins. Jesus paid for the sins of all who would believe in Him through all the ages. Pay for every one of them. Every thought, every word, every deed that was displeasing to God, he paid for them in full. Daniel, like David and Moses and Abraham and Isaiah, pointed us to the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. All Daniel was trying to do is point people to God, to Jehovah, to the true God, the true and living God. If you know Jesus, you know the source of Daniel's wisdom, the mystery of his excellent spirit, the foundation of his courage, the grace behind his gracious speech. God is calling you and me to so abide in Christ. So abide in Christ, John 15, abiding in Him, that the things that characterize Daniel would characterize us. So that those who know us well would be able to say of our God, as Darius did, He is the living God, steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. Let's pray. Just before I lead us in prayer, with your heads bowed, let me say this. If you're here today and you're not sure of your eternal state, you don't know for sure where you would be if you died in an accident today. You don't know for sure. You think you'd go to heaven, but you don't know. You can know. God gave us His Word that you might know. These things are written that you might believe in the Son of God and believing have life through His name. God wants you to know. Jesus said, He who believes in Me has everlasting life. How can you receive that life? You believe in Him. What does that mean? Transfer your trust from yourself to Him. God, I'm a sinner, but I know that Jesus is not. I sin against You. Christ is without sin. He died on the cross. Lord, I want Him as my Savior. You come to God that way. Cry out to Him in your heart. God, forgive me and save me. Give me this eternal life. Make me bold as Daniel. Come to Him that way. Humbly, as a little child, He'll forgive your sins and give you everlasting life. Now let's pray. Father, Lord, You know we all fall short. When we ought to be bold, we are afraid. Many times, Lord, we lack the courage and the boldness that we need. And we are fearful of the faces of men oftentimes. We're afraid what people will think. We don't want to be looked at as a religious fanatic. And sometimes we don't know what to say. So Lord, give us wisdom and give us boldness and give us courage and make us more like Daniel and more importantly, more like Your own dear Son. Lord, speak to hearts. Accomplish Your purposes. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.